Well, last night I and several of the community of St. Patrick attended the McNeil Music Center Winter Showcase. And as a young woman belted out these words, I thought about our gospel for today. Everybody's been there, everybody's been stared down by the enemy, fallen for the fear and done some disappearing. Bow down to the mighty. Don't run, stop holding your tongue. Maybe there's a way out of the cage where you live. Maybe one of these days you can let the light in. Show me how big your brave is. Say what you want to say, let the words fall out. Honestly, I want to see you be brave. Sarah Bareilles, some of you all might know, in the song Brave. And I was reminded last night as young folk and old folk stood up on a stage in a room full of people and belted out things and played things on violin, that it takes great bravery to stand up and do what you're called and gifted to do. And even people who are extremely gifted in what they do have a moment of fear up on a stage singing or playing in front of people. It's a great act of bravery. You know who else is brave? John the Baptist. Every year during Advent, we read about one of the bravest exemplars of our faith. And every year during this time, I fondly give thanks for my friend Mark, who always reminded me during Advent and always asked, "Why don't more people have a John the Baptizer ornament on their Christmas tree? After all, John the Baptist is one of the great heralds of Christ, a great prophet, the best prophet, and we read about him every Advent. We've read about John the Baptist for actually the past 2 weeks in this cycle, but Mark always points out there are no bloody heads on plates on our trees. For that really is how John would be remembered if he was on our tree, for the way in which he died, for the way in which he standed up against power and called Herod's family out on their sin. And Christmas is about cute, cuddly babies and peace. So it's a bit ridiculous to imagine a bloody head on a plate of a brave, beheaded social outcast hanging gingerly from a pine tree backlit by lights. But every year I think about Mark's comment. Why do we not hang John on our trees? And why are there no John the Baptizer ornaments? And surprise, this year, I have been working on a gift for Mark in the distasteful, very distasteful prototype of a John the Baptist ornament. And we know about John. We know that he was Jesus' cousin and he was born of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We know that John and Jesus had a special connection in the womb. That from the very beginning of his life, his parents knew that he was called and destined to be a prophet of the Most High, a guide to the way of peace. And if you remember from last week, our story, that John definitely has the brave qualities that Sarah Bareilles sings so passionately about. He's not afraid to show how big his brave is. He has no problems letting his words fall out. Last week in the wilderness, while John was preparing the way of the Lord and baptizing people through repentance and forgiveness of sins through the waters of baptism, he was also calling out words of judgment against the religious authorities. We know that his life ends in prison because he called out the political authorities on sin. And this week, we read that while John is in prison, he hears amazing stories about Jesus. He must have heard what Jesus has been up to in the last couple of chapters of Matthew. If we read the book of Matthew up until this point, this is what it looks like. Jesus is born. Jesus and the Holy Family flee to Egypt. Jesus meets his cousin in the wilderness. That was the reading from last week, and is baptized. Jesus fasts in the wilderness, then temptation. Jesus gives a super long sermon about life. And then Jesus starts doing all kinds of things. So John, while he's in prison, has heard about what the ministry of Jesus has begun to look like. He has heard that there are healings of lepers and that the centurion's paralyzed son has been healed, and that Peter's mother-in-law, who was feverish, is now well, and the paralytics were able to take up their mat and walk, and that a hemorrhaging woman touched his cloak and was healed, and the blind are seeing. Surely John had gotten word of persons who were freed from demons, about the Gerasene demoniac whose demons fled in swine. John probably knew that his cousin Jesus had been able to calm a storm and raise a rabbi's daughter from the dead. Perhaps he had heard that the ministry had gotten so big and so powerful that Jesus had just commissioned 70 people to help him. And even though last week John proclaimed things like, "Prepare the way of the Lord, and the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me." Even though from his birth, John's parents knew that John was the one to help usher in the kingdom of Jesus. Even though John knows all of these things, he still can't believe it. And so I think John does what is a continued act of bravery. For although we all know there is no such thing as a dumb question, there really is a dumb question. And John does the brave thing by asking the obvious. Jesus, are you really the one to come, or should we wait? Are we to wait for another? And Jesus answers what is obvious, that the blind are receiving their sight, and the lame are walking, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense. This is the work of God in our psalm and in our Isaiah reading and throughout Scripture. The work of God is opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, bringing good news to the poor, giving justice to the oppressed, food to the hungry, setting the prisoner free, caring for the orphan and the widow. This is what Jesus looked like, God incarnate in John's time, and it's what it looks like in our time. And when we see this in the world, we have to stop and be brave enough to ask, is this the work of God incarnate? And when we call out into the wilderness and do this work to the powers and structures which impede the work of God, we are brave like John. And when we boldly participate in this work because we are called deep within our beings, we are brave like John. This is why our church does things like send delegation to Standing Rock to bring the good news to the poor and deliver justice. Or why Episcopal Relief and Development sends money to Gatlinburg and other national disasters and international disasters. It's why we stand up for the rights of all people and why we have a national arm of our church called Episcopal Migration Ministries that works with refugees and the alien and the stranger. The church doesn't do these things because some sort of progressive agenda. The church does this because they are boldly trying to proclaim God's work in the world. When the stranger is cared for, and the orphan and the widow is sustained, and the sick are healed, and freedom is proclaimed. I think our church, like John, is a voice of boldness in the world. And I'm thankful for that. This Advent, we as a community have been asking, what is God birthing within us? We talked a few weeks ago about how we had to be prepared for new life and birth. And last week, we talked about how God is birthing something new into something dead. And this week, I want to suggest that perhaps the thing that God is birthing within us this Advent is courage, a spirit of daring bravery, fearless heroism. It causes us to stand up and point to God's work in the world and to help act upon that. I don't know what that bravery looks like for you. Maybe it's writing a letter to an editor or speaking out or speaking about an injustice at work or sitting with someone who's in pain that you really don't want to face or boldly proclaiming your beliefs or digging deep within yourself to find a little bit more of God acting on you. All of those things take faith and boldness and bravery. My guess is that one of the reasons why we do not hang the head of John the Baptist on our trees is that we don't like to be reminded that acts of boldness, of bravery for the gospel, end up with the death of ourselves, our egos, our desires, our wants, our own personal agendas, and that acts of bravery for the gospel could end up physically or spiritually or metaphorically with our head on a plate. It's okay for us to have the symbol of Christ on the cross on a tree, because after all, that is Christ. But it hits a little bit closer to home when an everyday person like John loses his life for the sake of the gospel. Bold work on behalf of the gospel is not popular and easy work. But what did you expect to find this Advent? Did you expect to find soft glowing Christmas lights and cooing babies? Did you expect to find the sweetness of peace? Did you expect to see a small reed gently blowing in the wind? Did you expect to see someone in soft, glowing, pretty robes? No. We, like the disciples, came to see the prophet, the one who prepares the way for our lives to be turned upside down, the greatest prophet of all times, the one who resides with Jesus and in the kingdom of heaven. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, among no woman has risen a prophet greater than John the Baptist, and yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So may we have the courage this Advent to walk in John's footsteps bravely and courageously. Let us give thanks to Sarah and John and Jesus and to all the people of our lives who remind and encourage us to be brave for the gospel of Christ. So say what you want to say and let the words fall out. Honestly, I want to see you be brave. I want to see you follow John, follow Jesus into the kingdom that has no end.